Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 17, Nehemiah 6:17, as we continue our study of Nehemiah. And this has kind of slowed us down, chapters 4, 5, and 6. But that's okay. We have time. And if we don't finish before the rapture, we'll finish after the rapture. We'll let Jesus teach it all to us. And that'll work. That'll be okay. But I really have enjoyed this study. This section here is, it's not a lot of positive things. Although the wall was finished, that was a blessing. But we're kind of seeing some of the inner workings of the enemy. And we do see that here in these three verses. And it starts off with the word moreover. In other words, these three verses could have fit in to the whole time period before the wall was finished. Because obviously the activities that it refers to were going on during that time. So it's not like this necessarily came after the wall was finished. I believe it was going on while the wall was being finished. And it just gives you another insight into the way the enemy works. And there's the attack from without, but the hardest attack in the world is always the attack from within. That is the toughest thing to deal with. And you can have the strongest walls in the world and the strongest gates in the world. And if those from within are attacking, you've got trouble. And that's why I believe this little passage is here. And again, verses 17 to 19, as I study for this, it doesn't really tie into chapter 7. So really, if you look intelligent tonight, it could be a short message. There's a problem. Keith Monroe's up here toward the front. I see Larry Johns. We're in trouble. We're in big trouble. But there are a couple that are making up for it. You do look very intelligent. No, Brother Keith is very intelligent. And so he's not? Oh, then I just looked over here. Now we're in trouble again. No, we're not really. Verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. That's not good. That's not good. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. That's not good. Because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. And so all of this was going on in the midst of the building of the walls, and here we see traitors. Here we see the disloyal. Here we see folks going against the one who is trying to help them. And I've simply entitled the message tonight, The Nobles of Judah. Father, I pray you bless the preaching. I pray you speak to our hearts. Show us some things that will help us. I pray that we would not be like these nobles. I pray that we would not be disloyal. I pray that we would not be traitors to the cause of Christ. I pray, God, that we will use wisdom and we will let you guide and direct us, so that we'll be able to spot the spirit of error, the spirit of truth, that we'll be able to know what's right, what's wrong, and that we'll be able to do what's right, I pray. And I pray that we'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen. The nobles of Judah. Now, I'm not talking about Willard and Sylvia. I talked to Willard before he left a little while ago to go to the prison, and I told him, I'm preaching about the nobles tonight. He said, well, it's a good thing neither of us are going to be there. I said, it is a good thing that I can tell all kinds of stories about you, but I'm not talking about them. They're good people. And understand the term nobles, especially in Nehemiah, it's talking about the wealthy leaders. The wealthy, and because they were wealthy, they were leaders. They weren't necessarily leaders because they had leadership ability, but the nobles were people that usually had wealth. Most of the time they had that wealth because maybe their relatives, it was passed down to them. It doesn't necessarily mean they're hard workers. It doesn't necessarily mean that they have, they've made great decisions to obtain their wealth. They're just wealthy, most of it inherited wealth, and because of their wealth, they have some kind of a leadership capacity. We have run into the term nobles. We've spoken about them briefly because I wanted to spend some time on it tonight because this passage lends itself toward it. But these, because of their wealth, because of their leadership positions, they would have been considered privileged people. And they had certain kinds of privileges. But I want you to keep in mind tonight that the wall was for them too. The wall was going to protect them as it would protect all the others. The wall was going to protect their families. The wall was going to help them and protect them. And it seems very, very strange that they would be disloyal to a cause that's going to help them. It seems that it seems odd that they would be disloyal. But to me, anytime somebody is a traitor to somebody who's trying to help them and trying to love them and has proven that, I don't understand disloyalty and being a traitor like that. And so, as you think about the nobles, especially the ones that are talked about in Nehemiah, think about the word disloyal. Think about the word traitor. And they had real trouble with the nobles. By the way, it is like that today as well. It's like that today with those who maybe think that they're the leaders. I'm not talking about necessarily just church. I'm talking about in a country. I mean, you know, it's like that as far as people that think that they're privileged, think that they maybe have a say that others do not have, think that they maybe are better than other people are. Obviously, there are all kinds of problems like that. But it all boils down to this idea of being disloyal. By the way, that's a sin. Disloyal to the cause of Christ, disloyal to the authorities that God has put in your life, that is a sin. It is a sin when a child is disloyal to their parents. It is a sin when a child is disloyal to a teacher, an authority in their life. It is a sin when we are disloyal to the authorities that are put above us and over us. Amen. Well, it's not popular, but it's true. I just added 5 minutes to the message. I can't believe it. I told you you had to look intelligent. You have to sound intelligent, too. And amen when there's opportunities like that. You know, as a pastor for all these years, I have found myself, and years ago, I found myself praying often, and I still do this, that God would bind Satan. And I remember going through a particular time, and this always comes to mind now, but when I'd pray God would bind Satan, you know, bind him, tie him up, bind Satan. And I would find that God would bind Satan, but then that God's people would come and untie him. And I don't know of anything more frustrating than when God will bind Satan and then God's people will come along and untie him. And then he has free course to do whatever he wants. Because again, if Satan is bound, then we're seeing victory. If Satan is bound, then God's people are victorious. If Satan is bound, then God's people are, God is doing things and they're working and they're serving and things are happening. And it amazes me how over the years, God's people often, like these nobles, will come along as God stops and thwarts the attack of the enemy. And they'll come along and they'll enhance the enemy's position. And that's sin. And it's wicked. And these, obviously, were wicked in many ways. And anyone who's disloyal, usually, and this is going to be really the premise of the message tonight, there's usually all kinds of wickedness going on. If somebody will undermine their authorities, then probably they've got other stuff going on too, as these nobles did. Let's just kind of look back, and this is all introduction. Look back at Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5. And we briefly just touched on this as we were going through Nehemiah 3. Of course, Nehemiah 3 deals with the work that was being done and the divisions and the work that people did. And we spent some time on it and enjoyed the using the different names that are here and trying to pronounce them. And I, of all the passages I wanted to give Tim to read, this would have been one of the passages dealing with Meshezabeel and Zadok and Baana, which looks like banana, and all these different names. But we didn't do it on Sunday morning, so he was very fortunate. But in chapter 3 and verse 5, look what it says. Next unto him, the Tekoites repaired. Look what it says. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. They didn't do the work. They're nobles. That would be the privileged ones within this group. They did not do the work. Now, they were behind the scenes griping and complaining and criticizing the work that was being done. But they themselves did not do any of the work. And I've seen that many, many times in the ministry. And their nobles, the Bible says, put not their necks to the work of their Lord. By the way, that's a sin. Preached about that on Wednesday night, last two Wednesdays, talking about slothfulness. Hey, nobles, why aren't you working? What's your problem? Well, we got other things to do. After all, you know, we're important and we, you know, we make all the money here and we've got this and we've got... That seemed to be the attitude. The not so privileged, they did all the work. The ones who were the, well, they're the laborers, they did all the work. Look at verse 27 though, and I did point this out, I remember, when we were going through this, and I love it. Remember the Tekoites, verse 27, after them the Tekoites repaired another piece. Remember we talked about the Tekoites? They actually did more work than was required of them. They actually got their work done. Then they went over and did another piece of the wall. They did double the work. I like that. I really do. The not so privileged did extra work. And not only did they have to make up for the work that the nobles weren't doing of their group, they went ahead and did extra work. And I think a lot of it's because they were embarrassed because their nobles weren't willing to work. Amen? But I like that. And so there the nobles are. They're slothful. They're not working. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. Nehemiah 5, verse 7. Here's the nobles again. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked who? The nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, remember this, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. And Nehemiah said, you have disobeyed God. And he nailed him. Again, disloyalty always, there's within that disloyalty, there's all kinds of sin going on. There's all kinds of wickedness going on, and these nobles prove that. Again, they're not working, and now they're disobeying God. They're exacting usury. They're taking advantage of the poor in their group, and there we go again with the nobles. And then Nehemiah 13, we'll see this later on. Nehemiah 13 and verse 17, it is the nobles again. You say, who do these people think they are? Well, they think they're smarter than God, I guess. Nehemiah 13 and verse 17, it says, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And here again, they disobey God's word. So the nobles, not only are they disloyal, but within all that disloyalty is a whole bunch of wickedness. Now yes, they want the walls to protect them, but they really don't care about the walls of separation. They don't care who's running the show as long as they got their money. They don't care who's running the show. They don't, hey, if Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem take over and they operate the walls, that's all right with the nobles because they don't care. They want to do their own thing. That's proven. They didn't care what God said. They profaned the Sabbath. They exacted usury on the people. And they weren't even willing to do any work themselves. Specifically, the nobles of Judah. In this passage, Nehemiah 6, 17 to 19. Specifically, they are disloyal. Their hearts obviously are not right. And Nehemiah, you better be careful. Because these guys are going to burn you if they can. Number one, we see their correspondence. Their correspondence. Verse 17, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. They sent many letters to Tobiah. Remember Tobiah? Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. Those guys are all the what? Bad guys. That's good. That's deep theological terminology. They're the bad guys, all right? Then the Bible says, not only did they send letters to them, to Tobiah, but it says, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. So here's their correspondence. They're sending letters out to Tobiah, and Tobiah is sending letters in to them. Now, wait a minute. Tobiah is an Ammonite. He is the enemy, all right? Know those two words. Three words, bad guy, those are two, and enemy. All right? Know those words. Tobiah is the bad guy. Again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Doesn't matter what color hat he's wearing. Okay, doesn't matter what his badge says. I'm a good guy, but he does bad. He's not a good guy. Okay, doesn't matter how big his smile is. Doesn't matter how charismatic his personality is. Doesn't matter how flashy he is. It doesn't even matter how much good things he does. If he's a bad guy, he's a bad guy. Tobiah is a bad guy. He is the enemy. Why are they sending letters to him? Why are they receiving his letters into their own lives? That is why we preach on separation. That is the exact reason. My Bible says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, I didn't write the Bible. And this isn't our whole message. This isn't the only thing we ever preach. Some people say that. It's just because so many other churches never preach it. And I'm telling you, we have got to be careful about this. And I'm not even spending a lot of time on it tonight. I'm just saying God says, watch out for the enemy. They're going to try to make you think they're your friend, while at the same time, they are destroying you. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. By the way, if you reprove them, they'll quit sending their letters to you. If you reprove them, they'll quit bugging you. If you'll tell them, okay, what you're doing is not right, they'll leave you alone. I know, because when I first got all my, I mean, I was a heathen. I lived with, I lived that kind of a life. And you know, as soon as I got saved and started going to church, all of a sudden, hey, where's all the friends? Well, you say, where'd they go? I started talking to them about Jesus. And guess what? They quit calling me. I mean, honestly, God says, reprove them. If these nobles would have said to Tobiah, Tobiah, you are a wicked heathen dog, Tobiah would have left him alone and said, well, I'm not going to get anywhere with him. But see, they're traitors. They're disloyal. Tobiah is the enemy. That's why we preach on separation. Don't yoke up with the enemy. Don't yoke up with unbelievers. Any league with the devil and the devil's crowd weakens you as a Christian. It will weaken you. It will destroy you. Eventually, you'll have the backbone of a jellyfish. And people say, what happened to them? I'll tell you what happened to them. Tobiah. They wrote to him and he wrote to them. That's exactly what happened. Any, it doesn't matter what kind of a league you are forming with the devil and his crowd, it's going to weaken you, and it's going to weaken us. Their letters, can you imagine what their letters to Tobiah were? Dear Tobiah, we weren't able to fix this side of the wall today. That would be a weak spot. Dear Tobiah, several of the people are starting to show that they're weakening in their resolve, and I think if you were to send your literature to them, maybe they would come over to our side. Turkey buzzards. I don't know about you, but that upsets me, because being a pastor, I've been there. I can't even imagine. Here Nehemiah has begged God to bless, and God has blessed, and Nehemiah has given his life, given his time. So, you know, he's quit being the king's cupbearer. He had it made, and he's gone to build a wall to help those turkey buzzards, and they're stabbing him in the back. Boy, I'll tell you, there's nothing that drives me nuts. It's kind of like a youth director who gives his life to a bunch of teenagers and serves them and works hard and tries to help their lives change, and somebody runs him down at the dinner table. Or anybody on staff, any teacher, any preacher, it's like kids running down their parents. I don't understand it. It doesn't even make sense to me. I mean, what are you? You write to Tobiah? And hey, you know, my parents, they just don't, you know, it's like these teen magazines. You know, these kids write in and say, well, my parents just don't understand me. Yeah, kid, you know, you need to get out of there as soon as you can. What kind of idiot is that? Yeah, right. I mean, somebody, what needs to happen is they need to be reproved. Hey, kid, get right with God. Amen. Run your parents in. Parents work and provide you food and to fill up your fat belly. Yeah. You're going to cut them down? You're going to talk bad about them? What's wrong with you? You got rocks in your head. But I'll tell you what's wrong. You've been listening to Tobiah. There's Tobias out there too. Tell these teenagers that, you know, your parents are old-fashioned and your parents don't know what they're talking about and they don't want you to have any fun. That's hog slop. Amen. They don't want you to ruin your life is what they don't want. They don't want you to mess up your life. That's what they don't want. I just added 5 more minutes. even spit on my coat. I can't even imagine these letters that they're sending to Tobiah. Yeah, I can't even imagine. Did you hear? Nehemiah's strategy is this. I just can't even imagine. And then I think about Tobiah's letters to them. What's his letters all about? Well, certainly they're going to be letters attacking Nehemiah. And they're going to read those things. Here's Nehemiah praying at the middle of the night. And these people are going to read this trash about Nehemiah. And they're going to read these things and this attack on Nehemiah. It'd be like somebody here listening to some rock song that cuts down Jesus Christ. Some song that makes fun of Christianity. Wasn't enough amens. I'm telling you, I'm sick and tired of it. And you've got it. You have it. You listen to it, teenager. It runs down the people that love you. That's what the nobles, you say, I just can't believe those nobles would listen to, or that they would read that kind of material. You read it. You listen to it. Teen magazines, all that garbage, it's all anti what we're doing right here. Every part of it. Anti God. Yeah. Well, we just want to Christianize them. That weakens Christianity. It weakens Christianity. And it ends up being what's going on in some... Well, it's not going on tonight because they don't have evening services. Hello? Weakens Christians every time you get the material of the devil and the world. Every time you let that influence you, you need to change your correspondence. Amen. You ladies reading your romance novels and all that garbage, I'm telling you, it weakens your Christian. You pretty soon you are not going to be doing anything for God. You read those magazines and the worldly junk that's out there, and I'm telling you, there is so much junk out there. I was walking by. Very rarely do I go to a store, and whenever I do, I don't spend a whole lot of time. I know what I'm after, and I get it and get out. It drives me nuts. I mean, for the second time, I believe, in my life, I went through one of those self-checkout things. That was spooky. That scared me. You know, I kept looking for somebody watching me. You know, it just made me nervous. But I saw, you know, I saw those papers, you know, the gossip papers that you buy. I just can't even believe people read that stuff. It's trash. It's out of hell filth. It's so out of hell, hell doesn't even want it, but you do. It is so wicked. It's so filthy. It's so much garbage. And yet, you know, people just eat that stuff up. And I'm going to tell you what it does. It just makes you so weak. It makes you so weak. Just like these nobles. Those guys, anyway, let me go on. Number one is their correspondence. Number two is their cooperation. Here's why they corresponded. Verse 18, there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Unbelievable. Cooperation. Why was there so much cooperation? Because of all this intermarriage. Because of spiritual people marrying heathen. You know, oh, but she's cute. Yeah, and I'm going to tell you something. You are going to come, sir, young man, you marry some unsaved girl, you'll have kids someday, and you'll say, I think we ought to get them in church. And she'll say, are you kidding me? Or the other way around. Happens all the time. Some Christian girl marries some unsaved guy because, you know, he's either got money or he's real handsome. And boy, they get married. And then all of a sudden she wants to go to church. And he says, you're not going to church and neither are my kids. Happens all the time. And I preach it and I yell it and I scream it. And youth director hollers it and teachers teach it. And you know, here we are. We're saying, oh, God, bind Satan. And here's our teen girls untying Satan. And boy, he's ready. He's ready to mess up your life. Intermarriage. That's what happened in verse 18. And that's why they were so willing. You know, my wife says that I've got to go to this thing. You know, it's her side of the family. And I know we don't believe like that. But, well, we got to go to this thing. Or well, you know, my husband says we got to go to this thing, and well, that's his group. That's the people he works with, and I know they're drinking, and I know they're doing some things we don't agree with, but well, you know, we don't have any choice, and I know our kids are going to go, and they'll probably like it. Oh, are they going to like it? And then you'll be knocking on my door someday. Preacher, I don't know what I'm going to do. This has happened. Poindexter's in jail and Susie's in prison. And what am I, you know, and you know, and it's just, again, you start cooperating with the world and you're headed for trouble. And that's where it starts with intermarriage. Ezra 9, look at it. We'll go back to Ezra. We started here. Wow. It was a long time ago. But that was a problem in Ezra's day before the walls were built. Ezra 9 and verse 1. You think, you know, preacher, you're just making a mountain out of a molehill. Now, when these things were done, the princess came to me, Ezra 9, 1, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Pause here. Ammonites, remember that. That's Tobiah's bunch. Verse 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. See that? The princes and the rulers, yeah, the nobles were in there too. And when I heard this thing, notice what the preacher did. I rent my garment and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head. That's what's happened to me. And in my beard, and I sat down astonished. People say, why are you bald, preacher? Because I can't hardly stand this kind of stuff. I mean, Nehemiah's trying to build the wall. He came all the way from Persia, came all the way from serving in the king's palace, had it made, making millions, driving four chariots all at once, probably. And he did all that to help them, and they're stabbing him in the back by running around with a heathen. Makes you tired, doesn't it? Yeah. Intermarriage with a heathen, it weakens. When we mix with the world, it weakens us. It always will. I know you got to work. I understand that. We have to work with the world. We have to we go soul winning and go out into the world and tell people about Jesus. We bring the world in here. We bring bus kids. We bring people. We invite everybody. You never know who's going to be in the service. And praise God for that. It's the way it ought to be. But bless God, we should not yoke up with the unsaved for anything. Oh, I hear it all the time. Somebody will visit. I'm thinking of somebody came by and said, you know, and immediately, you know, well, you need to back off a little bit on that preaching. You need to back off on those standards. You need to just calm down. That's every other church. Somebody ought to be taking a stand. I'm not saying we're the only ones that are right, but I'm just saying, bless God, I got to take a stand. Remember I preached last week, they perceived that it was of God. Okay, if they're going to perceive it's of God, it's got to be done God's way. Amen. It has to be done God's way. It cannot be done the world's way for the world to perceive that it's of God. If the world could do it, then why do we need God? It's got to be godly. It's got to be something that is godlike. And just because it felt good doesn't mean it's of God. Just because it was fun doesn't mean it was of God. By the way, just because it's not fun doesn't mean it's of God. People say, yeah, you guys don't have fun. I ain't out fun anybody. Amen. When I wake up in the morning, I feel good. Well, I can't walk right at first. I got to, you know, limber up a little bit. But I don't have any regrets. The other night, Brenda and I went to bed. I think it was 10 o'clock. That was a record. It had to be. I mean, 10 o'clock, that's awesome. And I think Dave tried to call us. And poor guy. And I mean, you know, I mean, that was, and Bren didn't mean it, but no. But I mean, you know, and in the morning, I mean, you know what? I had absolutely no regrets. Amen. Oh, what a blessing. I'll tell you, because I put in a good hard day's work the day before, all day. Amen. And I knew I did. Isn't that good? When you know you did all you could do. Boy, that's good stuff. And you know, and I have a good time. Amen. Amen. But you know what? We need to do it God's way. And if you go to bed at night and you say, you know what? Primarily, pretty much I did my day God's way. I lived my life God's way, the way God wants me to. I did right. Okay, I had a bad thought. I had a wrong idea. I maybe wasn't kind to somebody, but I did make it right with them. Praise God. And the world watches that and says, you know what? That's got to be of God. Those people are different. I don't always agree with them, but they are different. Got to be of God. Look, there is no one perfect here, but there should be an effort toward that. Amen. And we know which way is right, not based on our own opinions, but based on the Word of God. And that's what I'm sticking to, the Word of God. Why would we cooperate with those that are going a different direction? Why would these nobles cooperate? And again, I can only assume they had some reason. They had some idea. They had some motive in this. Maybe, they just weren't having enough fun with Nehemiah and his people building the wall. by the way, building walls isn't that fun. I can't imagine anything being fun about building the wall, but thank God for the wall. Let me move on. Number one is their correspondence. Number two is their cooperation. Number three is their communication. Verse 19. Notice what this one probably bothers me as much as anything. Verse 19, also they reported his good deeds before me. You know what that was? They came to Nehemiah and they said, Nehemiah, old Tobiah, he did some pretty good things the other day. I saw him helping a woman cross the street. I saw him get a cat out of a tree. He's such a... What a... I saw that old Tobiah. I'll tell you what. He's... Well, I know we don't agree with everything. I know we don't see it all the way. But he sure... Tell you what, he's got a big smile, doesn't he? He sure does say things good. I'll tell you that. That Tobiah, he... Can you imagine... Now, do you understand this is the guy that's been trying to kill Nehemiah? They came and told Nehemiah about Tobiah's good deeds. I have written in large, because I always write large anyway so I can read my own writing. Large letters. He's the enemy. I think that meant I was supposed to yell, but I don't feel like it right now. It sure is hot up here. It's because the air conditioner is not working on this end. But that's okay. Sweating when you preach is good. Do you understand? Mentioning his good deeds doesn't offset that he's the bad guy. Well, he bought a meal for so-and-so. Do you know he gave me a $5 gas card? Praise God, you got a gallon. Amen. Do you understand? But we live in a day where if they did something good, we immediately put a white hat on them. We immediately put a badge on them that says good guy. No matter what's going on here. Just because they did something good. I'm trying, Steve. Proverbs 28, verse 4. This is an awesome verse. Proverbs 28:4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them. People who break the law praise those who do the same. That's what that says. People who browse, let me say it again. People who break the law praise those who do the same. If somebody's cheering for a lawbreaker, I automatically figure you must be a lawbreaker. But watch the other side of that. They call policemen pigs. Whenever somebody's talking bad about a policeman, here's what I always, automatically, I figure, you must be breaking the law. I like police people. Or is it police persons? I don't have any problem with them. I even like seeing the car along the highway hidden. Doesn't it drive you nuts when a white car is broke down alongside and you see the white car and you worry the whole time and it's no one? But again, people who break the law praise those who do the same and attack those who uphold the law. Oh, by the way, if you want to see this in action, visit Berean Baptist Academy. Now, it's not so bad this year, honestly. We've had it, but really, it doesn't have to be Berean Baptist Academy. Any school, any group of kids, you will see this. I mean, you can see it so clearly. It's amazing. Okay? Okay, here's the teacher who is the keeper of the laws. And the teacher nails Poindexter. All right? Whether it's grades, demerits, whatever. But all the other violators will immediately rush to Poindexter's defense. Okay, was Poindexter wrong? That doesn't matter! It's just hard to imagine. And I'm telling you, it happens all the time. Now wait, and then who ends up being the bad guy? The teacher. What about Poindexter, who was an idiot? Well, it's because you get enough people that are already doing wrong themselves, and they think the authority's the bad guys, the authority automatically becomes the bad guy in their eyes, and there's nothing you can do about it. Now you understand? That's exactly what happened here. These people were as carnal could be. They were wicked as wicked could be. And so they're going to praise Tobiah, even though Tobiah's wicked. They're going to praise the wicked and put down the righteous. And really, it's an excuse for their own conduct. If you find yourself always attacking the authority, you know, you might want to get on the altar and get right with God with your own sins. You know, I'm serious about that. If the authority is always the bad guy in your eyes, then there's probably a lot of stuff going on in your life that's not right with God. There's probably a lot of sin that's going on, a lot of wickedness that's going on, because I'm serious. How can you always blame the authority? How can you attack Nehemiah? Seriously, how can you get after Nehemiah? How could you support Tobiah? Nehemiah, we just need to tell you, Tobiah, you know what? He took everybody out to McDonald's. And we praise the wicked. We put down the righteous. It's an excuse for our own conduct. If you find yourself doing that, if you find yourself defending people who aren't doing right, if you find, so-and-so, they got demerits. Well, I know they didn't deserve it. Do you know how dumb that even sounds? Sometimes a young person will come to my office, and I'm sorry, I apologize. I'm not saying you're dumb. I'm just saying you sound dumb. But you say, so-and-so got in trouble, and they didn't deserve it. I say, really, you know the whole story? No, but I know all about it. Because one day, they got my cat out of a swimming pool before it drowned. Okay, so they did some good things. And you're going to defend them for their whole life? You know, you would probably defend a murderer if he helped you walk across the street. Next time he helps you walk across the street, he might throw you in front of a car. But see, that's exactly how this happened. Their communication was positive toward the evil, and it was negative toward the good. Look at Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Well, I'm just about done. It's amazing. Even adding the 5 minutes. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Here's another good verse about this. This one's more familiar than the one in Proverbs. Isaiah 5, 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Notice your eyes. You're putting, it affects your eyes. You can't tell light from dark. Notice it affects your palate. You can't tell sweet from bitter. And it affects your spiritual part of your life too, because you can't tell the good from the evil. God says, woe. Woe to them. Come on, I know this is bitter. Well, because my life has been the way it has, I can't tell. Well, I know this is dark. Yeah, but because your life is so messed up, you can't tell what's dark and what's light. And you can't discern between good and evil either. Because all of a sudden, that which is good is what you attack, and that which is evil is what you support. That's exactly what happened here. You know, all these things, light and dark, sweet and bitter, and good and evil, all of them should be very obvious. But you know what happens? Romans 1:28 is what happens. Go there, Romans 1, verse 28. You know what? This is happening in church after church after church after church, and it's how churches get destroyed. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice that word reprobate. That means unable to discern. Can't tell sweet from bitter. Can't tell light from dark. Can't tell good from evil. And that is today. That's today. That's our world. And sad to say, that's most churches. Sad to say, because it's most churches, it's a lot of Christians. You can't tell the difference. Well, but this guy, you don't understand. They did a concert to feed the poor. Be careful. I wonder how many poor people actually got fed. Seriously. Yeah, but you don't know because you like that. You know, sad to say, we have a lot of folks that have a reprobate mind and just cannot discern between what's good and what's evil. Can't tell. Used to could tell, but you can't tell anymore. And I'm going to tell you, that weakens the church. Why? Because, well, really, is there an enemy? If Tobiah's not the enemy, then who is? Hello? Proverbs 17:15. Proverbs 17, verse 15. You say, preacher, these nobles, they seem to be trouble. Yeah, tell Willard that I talked about him tonight. Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. That means it makes God sick. Well, they did these good things, and well, you have done something. I don't know what it is, but they said you did. Well, it was a good source told me, Nehemiah, that you did this. Well, is that good source man enough to go to Nehemiah and tell him? Hello. One of the hardest things as a pastor is these things right here. Oh, but look at the good they're doing. You know, some worldling that's leading teenagers to hell all over the place. But look at the good they're doing. And then they'll rip some man of God to shreds. They'll praise some worldly, heathen mess of a ministry. And then they'll rip the man of God that prays and fasts and begs God for power, and they'll shred him. And that same guy that's loved them and prayed for them, and it's just amazing. It's one of the hardest things to deal with. It really is. Their communication. To praise the wicked and to curse the good. Unbelievable. But that is the nobles of Judah. And then number four, the last thing is their conspiracy. Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. No doubt compiled all the letters, all the things they had to say. And he used them to attack Nehemiah even more. And they allowed it. by their disloyalty. Tobiah used it. Now, thank God Nehemiah was the kind of man that he was. Thank God. You know, the fear, and really, I don't think Nehemiah, you know, certainly he knew there was an attack from without before the wall was built, and he was concerned about that, and he dealt with that as he needed to. But there's nothing scarier than that attack from within. Nothing in this world. And it all starts with people like these nobles who just, they've got sin in their heart, and they start talking disloyalty. And they start talking traitorism. And they start talking against the authority. And I'm telling you, it's not long, and they've got people on their side, and you got all kinds of trouble. Hey, you know, everybody in this room, if you're my age or older, everybody in this room, you've been through church splits and church problems and everything. Right here, that's how it all starts. Right there, it all starts. You know, and all of a sudden we start talking good about bad, and we talk bad about good. And that sounds pretty much like Satan, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't that sound like Satan to confuse the two? Sounds like Satan to confuse bitter and sweet. Sounds like Satan to confuse light and dark. You know what? As Christians, we better realize the world perceives if it's of God. Nehemiah could perceive they were not of God. Hey, what do you perceive? What do you perceive? Who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? What do you perceive? You know, I can tell you this, teenager, your rock groups, your people that give the sign to Satan in their rock concerts and all that kind of stuff, they're smoking dope and getting drunk and involved in immorality with anybody and everybody and passing on AIDS and everything else. Hey, you know what? Somehow I don't see that being of God. Okay, and their attack on Christianity and attack on what we believe. And you say, well, you attack them. I'm supposed to attack them. Guess what? They're supposed to attack me. You're just not supposed to get their information. You're supposed to be on my side. I'm on yours. Amen. Amen. You know, the nobles of Judah, I don't know if we have any here or not. But if we do, you ought to get right with God. And if we have anybody even close, you know, it all starts with just, I'm just not doing right. Because if you're not doing right, it is very natural to attack authority. Yeah. That's where we go. That's where your kids go. You know, when they're not doing right, you're the bad guy. You know, you punished me. You're so mean. What do you mean? You didn't make them do wrong. Hello, parents. Are you wimpy on that one? I mean, seriously. I don't want to say anything. They might get mad. You know, well, why did you get punished? Did you ever ask Poindexter why he got punished? Did you ever ask Poindexter why he wasn't able to do this or wasn't able to go there or wasn't able to... Did you ever ask Poindexter why? I mean, think about it. Ask Poindexter why, and Poindexter will say, well, I didn't do right. Wow. That would have straightened you out. Let's bow our heads, please.